Courageous cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side bridge flow. Be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. My tears forever flow, could my zeal no longer know. These for sin could not atone, thou must save and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown, and behold thee on my throne, Rock of Ages, left for me, let me hide myself in thee.
14.
Sing the songs of Zion, sing and we cry, have mercy, Lord. In each prairie here we can feel a thrill and a heart in His holy word. Oh, that little old church where the message is free, and we shake each other's hand. In but no mortal eye can see the rich that sings of glory land. When communion time comes, they're glad to meet, for there's joy beyond compare. When the dear old saints bless each other's feet, they will shout, sing in heaven fair. Oh, that little old church where the message is free, and we shake each other's hand. In that spot no mortal eye can Lord of all.
A continued interest in your prayers as we stand before you. Now, you know, it's 2 days before Christmas Day, and a lot of people among the Primitive Baptists probably, or maybe even, would object to preaching on the birth of Christ at this time of the year because they don't believe it was in December. Well, don't focus on the date. Doesn't matter what date it was. Doesn't matter whether it was December the 25th. I read some scholars think actually it was in October. Well, I don't really care whether it was October or December. The fact is, the scripture records for us the birth of Jesus. And we can celebrate that any time that we desire to. And because this is a national holiday in which our nation has set aside the date to celebrate the birth of Christ. That's what Christmas is. What I fear is because of all the commercialization and all that goes on with Christmas, sometimes we fail to reflect upon what it's all about. Why do we have Christmas? There's been a lot even about in the commercial world to remove Christ from Christmas by putting up signs instead of saying Merry Christmas. They say Happy Holidays. Well, it's a holiday. It's a holiday in which we celebrate the birth of our Savior. Some people say, well, we don't celebrate His birth. We celebrate His crucifixion. That's true. The Apostle Paul said, I come before you knowing nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But He couldn't have been crucified on the cross had He not first of all been born in Bethlehem of Judea. So I want to preach to you this morning on the subject of the birth of Christ. And what I want to do this morning, I want to take two scriptures from the prophet of Isaiah, and they're both about the birth of Christ, but they're both, each one of them, written from a different perspective. One of them is a scripture found in Isaiah chapter 7. And this scripture I proclaim as a prophecy by the prophet Isaiah of the birth of Jesus. And when this scripture was penned by God's inspiration by the prophet Isaiah, with the prophet Isaiah describing something that would happen 400 or 500 years down the road in time, it's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's found in Isaiah chapter 7. And what this, if you read right before it, there was a king named Ahaz who was asked to ask God for a sign. Well, Ahaz didn't want to bother the Lord, so he refused to call on God for a sign. So God instead gave him a sign anyway, in spite of his refusal to ask. And the sign that God gave here was a sign of a prophecy of the birth of Jesus Christ. It says here in verse 14 of Isaiah chapter 7, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." Why did they call him Emmanuel? Because Emmanuel interprets and means God with us. God with us. Now that describes what would happen 400 or 500 years in the future when Christ was born at Bethlehem of Judea. And the Lord gave that sign to King Ahaz, and it was a sure sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Well, that had never happened before. How could a virgin conceive and bear a son? That had never happened before, but when it happened, that was a sure sign that was the Messiah. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Why Emmanuel? Because it's God with us. It was God's plan in which he would save a multitude of people that he had elected and chosen in Christ before the world was. Now that scripture is a prophecy of the birth of Jesus Christ. Now we want to turn over here to the book of Matthew, where we'll see the fulfillment of that prophecy. In the book of Matthew chapter 1, beginning there at verse 18, it says this: "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Now what that scripture says is Mary was engaged to Joseph, and she was found to be with child. Now, you know, who is it that believed that Mary was a virgin with child? Even Joseph here doubted in his own mind when Mary was found to be with child. Before they came together in the intimate relationship between a husband and wife. Now normally, when something like that happened, that is an indication that the woman had been unfaithful to her, to the one she was espoused to marry. And so it was typical in that day for a woman in that condition to be taken out and stoned. But Joseph, he loved Mary, and he I had compassion on her, and he wanted to just put her away privately. So even Joseph doubted the virgin birth of Jesus. Now, how did Joseph find out that she was virgin, that she was a virgin and with child? Well, in a dream, an angel of the Lord came to him and told him that this that was conceived within her was of the Holy Ghost. It was of God Himself. Well, it had to be. Without the virgin birth, I'm here to tell you, we're all lost and we'll never get to heaven, because it had to be a virgin birth. If Mary had bore that child from the seed of a man, it would have inherited sin just like all of us did. We all inherited sin from the seed of our father, from the seed of man that came from Adam. But let's see what it says here about Mary. His mother was espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. See, there's the doubt that Joseph had of the virginity of Mary, his espoused wife. And so when Joseph was minded to put her away privately, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now when Joseph had that dream and the angel of the Lord came to him and told him, Mary, that's conceived within her is of the Holy Ghost, he believed that she was a virgin with child. How is it that you believe Mary was a virgin with child? How is it that I believe Mary was a virgin with child? I haven't had an angel appear unto me and tell me that, and you haven't either. But we have God's Word. Let me say that again. We have God's Word. His holy, inspired, and infallible Word that tells us beyond any doubt that Mary was a virgin and bore a son, and they called his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. And because God's Word tells us that, by faith we believe it. We believe it by faith because God's holy, inspired, and infallible Word tells us. You know, I used to have a saying or phrase that I used to use. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Well, you know, I've changed that since I became a Primitive Baptist, because that I believe it doesn't make any difference in the fact that God said it or not. So now I say, God said it, and that settles it, whether I believe it or not. So we believe it because God's Word tells us that Mary was a virgin and she bore a son. And it says, and she shall bring forth a son. Now, like this scripture, it's full of the shalls of the Bible. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, there's no doubt in that. Those shalls are emphatic. Those shalls are sure. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, and he shall and did on the tree of the cross save us from our sins. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Well, why did they call him Jesus? Well, Jesus interpreted means Savior. Now, when he was named Jesus, he was a Savior. He didn't have to wait on me and you to believe in him to make him a Savior. No, he was a Savior from the time he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He was sent here by God the Father to save a covenant people that God the Father had loved in a covenant of grace before the world was, and sent Jesus to redeem them on the cross. He was a Savior. That's why they call him Jesus. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled. Now, spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying. Now listen to what this says. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. What did I just read that from? Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The prophecy of Isaiah 7:14 was fulfilled right here in Bethlehem of Judea when Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Now, like that 25th verse, you see, because Joseph and Mary became husband and wife, Jesus was born before they came together. Now what that means is before they ever came together as in an intimate relationship between a husband and his wife. Before they came together in an intimate relationship, Jesus was born. Why? Because he was virgin born, and it was necessity that he be virgin born in order to redeem us from our sins. Now, I've read a scripture in the book of Isaiah that was a prophecy of the birth of Jesus. We've gone over here to the New Testament, and we've read where that prophecy was fulfilled. Jesus was born. Now, we're going to go back over to Isaiah, where we'll find another scripture that speaks of the birth of Jesus. But this scripture is not a prophecy. This scripture is written in such a degree that it teaches us a very important principle that we need to understand about our God. That is, our God is eternal. That's an attribute of God. What does that mean? That means he had no beginning. He had no ending. And with God, he's not restricted by time. Doesn't mean anything to him for something that he knows today is going to happen 400 or 500 years out into the future. In the mind and purpose of God, it's as good as already have happened. Now, Isaiah pins this scripture about the birth of Jesus as if it has already happened. Well, how can he write it back there in the Old Testament, before Jesus was ever born in Bethlehem of Judea, as though it has already happened, because he is God and he is eternal and he's not restricted nor defined by time as we know it. We're creatures of time. It's hard for us to understand that, but this scripture shows it unto us. Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 9, it says, "For unto us a child is born." He is born. He hadn't even been born yet. That's 400 or 500 years down the road. But with God, it was as good as if it had already happened. And when you read a promise that is from God, it's as good as if it has already occurred. When you read about the return and the second coming of Jesus Christ, you read it from God's word, and it's as if it has already occurred. I'm telling you, God is eternal. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now notice that scripture. "Unto us a son is given," not offered. He wasn't offered to you to believe in him to make it effective. No, he was given to you by God the Father. And you know, Christmas is all about giving. We buy our wives and our husbands gifts. We buy our children's gifts at Christmas. It's all about giving. But the greatest gift that has ever been given is God giving to us his only begotten Son, that he might go to the cross and redeem us from our sin. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." What government? The government of the United States of America? The governor of the USSR, Russia? No, not those governments. Jesus said, my government is not of this world, but his government is all that God the Father gave to him in a covenant of grace before the world was. His triumphant kingdom, which includes all of the elect of God. Yes, that government is upon his shoulder, and he delivered salvation to every single one of them. And he's in charge of that government. And he has another government, which is the local body, the Church of Jesus Christ, which we've assembled in here this morning in the Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, the visible Church of Jesus Christ here in this world. But he has a bigger kingdom, the triumphant kingdom, which is all that God the Father gave to the Son and a covenant of grace. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." And now I want to deal with five things that this scripture tells us about this morning about the name of Jesus. His name shall be called Wonderful One. His name shall be called Counselor Number Two. His name shall be called the Mighty God, Number Three. His name shall be called the Everlasting Father, Number Four. His name shall be called the Prince of Peace, Number Five. We want to take a look at scriptures that tell us about the name of Jesus. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let us begin with that first one. His name shall be called Wonderful, the Wonderful Name of Jesus. We'll find over in the book of Luke, where it tells us in the book of Luke about the name of Jesus. It says, this is speaking of, this is another instance in which it describes the birth of Jesus. And here's another important point about the virginity of Mary. Even Mary doubted herself. You know, an angel appeared unto Mary and told her that she was blessed among women. She was blessed among women because God had chosen her to be the one that would deliver the Son of Man and the Son of God. And she, when she was told these things, she questioned in herself, "How can these things be, except since I know not a man?" And she was told the Holy Ghost would overshadow thee, and you would bear a son by the Holy Ghost. But here, after she had been told these things, it says in verse 31, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great." Now this is speaking the name Jesus. Jesus, I've already said to you, means Savior. "He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest." Not only would he be the Son of Man, he'd be the Son of God. He'll be the Son of the Highest. "And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." What does that mean? His kingdom shall be no end. His kingdom is eternal. And we've been converted into that kingdom by the power of God. And it is eternal. It goes on from now on. People say, "How long is eternal?" You can't describe eternal in years. You know, we have a song in the book "Amazing Grace" that says, "When we've been there 10,000 years." Well, you can't describe it in years. There's no use to use 10,000 years, or 10 million years, or 10 billion years, or 10 trillion years. It's forever. That's enough. Said, it's forever. His kingdom shall be forever. Yes, the name of Jesus. He's called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Yes, great and wonderful is indeed the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Now we want to look at another scripture that speaks of the name of Jesus. We'll find it found in the book of Philippians. And we'll read a few scriptures here before it describes this name. Let this mind, verse 5 of chapter 2 of the book of Philippians. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And then in verse 9 it says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name." Yes, the name of Jesus is wonderful. He has a name that is above every name that's ever been given. And there's no other name ever been given whereby we must be saved. He was exalted him. He given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, wonderful, wonderful is the name of Jesus. Now we want to go over here to the book of Revelation, where we'll see John, who saw Jesus sitting on the throne and on a horse. And he describes for us the wonderful name of Jesus. It's found in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. And it says, beginning there at verse 11, and it says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." Who was that? That was the Son of God that seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He said, "I saw him, and his name upon him he's called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself." Well, if no man knew him but he himself, how is it that we know him? We know him because by the grace of God, he's come into our hearts and he lives within us. And it's by him that lives within us that we know him. No man knew him but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. His name is called the Word of God. What is the Word of God? That's the living Word. His name is called the Word of God. There's a scripture that says we believe that there are three that bear record in heaven. We believe in the Trinity. We believe there's three that bear record in heaven. There's God the Father. There's God the Word. There's God the Holy Spirit. And then in the Gospel of John, he said, "And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And we beheld his glory, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." Yes, his name is called the Word of God. Wonderful, the name of Jesus. And a little further down in this same scripture, it says in verse 16, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." What a wonderful name. That name of Jesus. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus means Savior. Jesus is the Word of God, the second person of the Godhead. Jesus is King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. Wonderful is the name of Jesus. In our text, Isaiah says, "His name shall be called Wonderful." The wonderful, beautiful name of Jesus. Now we want to take a look at that next thing it says about the name of Jesus, that being the fact that he is Counselor. His name shall be Counselor. He is our Counselor. When we need and seek counsel, how do we do it? God gives us his Word, and he counsels us through his Word. We'll see scriptures that says he is Counselor. We'll find it in the book of Isaiah. It says there in Isaiah chapter 11, it says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel." Yes, he is our Counselor. His name shall be called Counselor. He's full of understanding. He is full of wisdom, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Yes, his name indeed is called Counselor. We want to turn now over to the New Testament, where we'll see Jesus exercising himself in that name as Counselor. It says here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 53, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" Here he was sitting among the doctors, the lawyers, the theologian, the most educated that this world had to offer among men, and yet they were astonished at his counselor, at his counsel in spiritual things. They were astonished at the things that he said. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? Because his name shall be called Counselor. Yes, he is indeed our Counselor. Turning now over to the book of Luke, chapter 2, beginning there at verse 40, it says, "And the child," that's speaking of Jesus, "and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Now this was spoken of as Mary and Joseph when Jesus was 12 years old, had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And they were now returning back to Bethlehem in Galilee, where they were resided. And they were headed back. And the scripture says, "The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it." In other words, they left going back home and knew not that Jesus was with them. They thought he was among some of the kinfolk and the others that were traveling with them, but they supposing him to have been in the company when a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. He is our Counselor. And here he was at 12 years old in the temple counseling of those of the most highest degree in education in the things of the Spirit of God. He is indeed our Counselor. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. Jesus, at 12 years old, counseling the most highly educated of that day. He is, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. the mighty God. Was he the mighty God? Yes, he was. He was the mighty God. We'll find over in the book of Luke, it declares for us that Jesus was indeed the mighty God. Now, when he declared that unto them, they didn't like it. Some were upset about it. He's the mighty God. He's one with God the Father. He's God himself. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. God's word declares it. Here it is, right here in Luke chapter 22, verse 66. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go hereafter. And then he said this, Hereafter shall the Son of Man, now listen to what he said, hereafter shall the Son of Man. Now he's talking about Jesus in that body that was born of the Virgin Mary. Here shall the Son of Man, here shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. No one has that right to sit on the right hand of the power of God, only the Son of God himself. And I'm telling you right this very moment that I'm talking to you and speaking to you about the birth of Jesus, Jesus right now is sat down on the right hand of the throne of God, interceding in our behalf. And when he said, Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God, then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, Ye say that I am. Well, if he's sitting on the right hand of the throne of God, he is. And they said, What need we any further witnesses? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. What did he declare? That he is the Almighty God. Yes, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. What was the next thing he said? The Everlasting Father. The Everlasting Father makes him equal with and the same as the Father. He's the Everlasting Father. Now we'll find a scripture that tells us about him being the Everlasting Father. It's found in John chapter 10, and it says this, beginning at verse 27. He says, My sheep hear my voice. Now who are his sheep? His sheep are those that God the Father elected and chose in a covenant of grace before the world was out of Adam's race and gave them to his Son and then sent his Son to this earth to redeem them. My sheep hear my voice. Now how do they hear his voice? The sheep of God who were conceived into this world, dead in trespasses and in sin, hear the life-giving voice of the Son of God when he speaks unto them eternal life, which is a gift to them from God. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. How do they follow him? Every last one, that the power of the voice of Jesus speaks unto life, hears that voice. Why? Because the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. He speaks and it's done. He commands and it stands fast. When he went to the grave of Lazarus and he said, Lazarus, come forth. He didn't have to beg Lazarus to do anything for him to come forth. No, Lazarus was dead. He couldn't hear one word he said. But when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, what happened? Lazarus came forth. Lazarus obeyed the command of the voice of Jesus, the same way you and I obeyed his command when we were dead in trespasses and in sin, and he spoke life unto us. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. He didn't say anything about offering anything to anybody. He said, I give unto them eternal life. And people will tell you sometimes when you tell them about all of this, well, he did give it to us, but you have to accept the gift. You know, if I were to offer you a gift of $100 bill this morning and you didn't want it, you wouldn't take it. Well, that could be said of a gift of that nature. But the gift of life cannot be refused. It's irresistible. Why? Because what does a person that needs life, what's his condition? He's dead. He has no life. He has no will, no ability to refuse life. And you cannot, the dead cannot refuse the gift of life that can only come from God. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then in verse 30, he says, I am the everlasting Father. You remember that scripture in Isaiah, that fourth thing. He's the everlasting Father. He said, I and my Father are one. Yes, he is his name is the everlasting Father. I and my Father are one. And when he did that, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him, because he then claimed to be God the Father himself, which he was. There's three that bear record in heaven: God the Father, God the Word, God the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. One God, three distinct aspects of that one God. But Jesus was one with the Father. We'll go on down into this and we'll see another scripture that tells us about him being the everlasting Father. It says in verse 37, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not, he said. But if I do, though thou believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Yes, he's the everlasting Father. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And the last of those five things, he said, the Prince of Peace. And he indeed is the Prince of Peace to each and every one of us who are God's children. And we'll see scriptures that tell us about his being the Prince of Peace. We'll find it in the book of Romans, chapter 5, where it says this: therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're poor sinners, unworthy of the least of God's mercies. But yet, by Jesus Christ, we have peace with God the Father. He bridged that gap between fallen, sinful man and a just and holy God. He bridged that gap, and we have peace with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Yes, we have peace with God through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. One other scripture now as the finality of the fact that we have peace with God through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Found in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 2. We'll begin there at verse 13 of chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. Yes, there it is. The Prince of Peace. He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of one twain, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which are afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. The Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, gave us peace with God the Father by what he did for us on the cross. Yes, Isaiah describes for us the birth of Jesus. But in this last scripture, he described it as though it had already happened, and said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now we've looked at three scriptures this morning. We looked at scripture in Isaiah that described the prophecy of the birth of Christ. Now let's don't go through this Christmas season for what the nation in which we are citizens of has declared to be the celebration of the birth of Christ. Think about that. Don't leave that out of your Christmas. It's part of what we have Christmas for. We saw a scripture that Isaiah prophesied of his birth, a scripture that showed us the fulfillment of that prophecy, and then back in Isaiah, a scripture when God the Father wrote of his birth as though it had already occurred, showing us the attribute of God that he is eternal. I thank you for your attention. May the Lord bless and keep you, is my prayer.
Open the Lord, my cries are Oh,
351. 309.
Blessed be the time that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Love.